All right, church, let's grab a seat and get going this morning. My name is Justin, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of speaking to you in the next few minutes, and hopefully speaking about the great good news of joy that comes in this Christmas season. And so that's where we're going to be headed. I want to welcome you this morning, and thanks for gathering with us. Thanks for navigating. Being a young church in a mobile location, we have to compete with Star Wars and other multiple movies. And so we don't necessarily get to gather on Christmas Eve, and so we get to gather today on the 22nd, the Eve of Eve of Eve. Of Eve, and it goes on and on. But you will notice in our Ecclesia app that we have provided a Christmas Eve worship guide and a Christmas Day worship guide with some resources and some activities for families and friends to gather together to reflect on the good news of Jesus this Christmas season. And so I would turn your attention to that. And then also, as I know many of you will be traveling over Christmas, I just want to turn your attention as we approach year end, we just want to encourage you to reflect on the good news of what Jesus has done in your life this past year, and take a moment to even reflect on what this next year will look like in regards to what it looks like for you to follow in the ways and walk in the ways of Jesus this next year. And so we'll just encourage you to do that. And then even as we talk about year end, I would have you consider just thinking about year end giving. And as you approach this end of the year, we would just have you consider what you can steward and giving to the Lord and blessing our church and seeing more people come to know the good news of Jesus. And so you recognize that the economy in which we live in requires money. And it's like, we don't like to talk about money, but money is a gift to be stewarded. And we have an opportunity to steward the great resources that God has given us to make his gospel known across all this valley. So just encourage you to consider that. This morning, we are talking about joy. We've been talking about the fact that we have a gift-giving God. And many people, when they think about God, the idea of him being a giving God does not come to mind. We think of judge, we think of ruler, we think of the law. I mean, there's some heavy things. But our God is a gift-giving God, and he's come, and we've talked the last few weeks about God giving us rest. We talk about God speaking into our anxiety and our stress. We see that God speaking into our rushed and hurried lifestyle. We see God speaking into our life and bringing healing and bringing a healing touch, not only just spiritual, but physical healing. And in this morning, we're talking about God speaking into some of that anxiety and stress as well, and grief, and God bringing the gift of joy. And Jesus is the good news of great joy. And in fact, when we read the Christmas story, we recognize that across the pages and story of the birth of Jesus, we see that people are rejoicing. We see the angels rejoicing, exceedingly rejoicing. We see the shepherds in the field rejoicing when they see the star. We see this idea that Jesus breaking through brings joy. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. With the birth of Jesus, joy breaks through. And I don't know where you are at this morning. I'm sure that all of us are in multiple different places, but maybe the holiday season and just familial and relationships and everything else, you just feel like, and maybe the hurried and craziness of Christmas season, it's easy to be robbed of joy. It's easy to feel like our joy has been hijacked. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to speak to that this morning. Jesus wants to speak to you this morning in whatever grief, in whatever way you're walking in. And he wants to bring hope, and he wants to bring purpose, and he wants to bring joy, and he wants to bring life into the midst of brokenness. And that's the Christmas story. We read in the Christmas story about this in kind of, we jump back into the Old Testament. We see that there are promises that God gave. We see with the coming of a rainbow, he promises that he's never going to flood the earth. That was a one-time deal, right? We see that in the Passover story that we read in Exodus that he promises deliverance and he spares an entire generation. And it's in the Old Testament that we see this promise-keeping God. And what he promises will come is a Messiah, a deliverer, an anointed king. And they needed it. The people of Israel needed this promise. They longed for this promise. And if you know much about Old Testament and New Testament, what you'll see is there is a period of 400 years where God was silent. In between the Old Testament and New Testament, it was a time where it seemed hopeless. It seemed like they needed to deliver. And although they had heard this promise, they were longing for it. They were waiting for it. And it seems that it was in darkness. And we have these passages in Isaiah. It says they've seen a great light because Jesus broke into this darkness and he brings hope and joy. And so it's in this time, this 400-year time that the Jews came under Roman rule, and under them they were conquered, they were losing hope, they were in low spirits, their hope was running low, and so they waited, they waited, they waited. Days turned into months, months into years, and over this period of 400 years, they waited. And in a brief moment in history, God broke through, and God brought about Jesus and brought about joy. These people that were waiting and hopeless, God spoke into that with the life of Jesus. And so we're gonna be reminded of that story this morning. And we're gonna kind of turn to maybe what would seem an unusual place of just reflecting on joy. We're gonna turn to Psalm 98 this morning. And allow this to kind of speak to our Christmas time this morning. What's interesting about Psalm 98 is this is the psalm that inspired a man by the name of Isaac Watts to write the song Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And so this song was published in 1719. And we see kind of the hope and the thrust of Psalm 98 is found here in verse 4 of 98. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and praise. And that's the hope. And that's what I hope and we pray for you even this morning, that you would make a joyful noise, that you would be moved in your heart, your being and your soul to experience the joy that Jesus comes to bring here at Christmas. What's interesting is there's a story about old-time preacher Jonathan Edwards, all right? And Jonathan Edwards, what's interesting is if you go to kind of the lowest moments in Jonathan Edwards' life, you'll find a point in his life when the church fired him as a pastor. And the church fired him as a pastor, and David Hall was a member of that council that met to determine Edwards' fate in this controversy. And what was interesting is David Hall writes how Jonathan Edwards responded to this news of the fact that he was getting fired. Now, what's interesting about Jonathan Edwards, if you look in history, he has written so much on the theology of joy. And if you just type in Jonathan Edwards joy and Google search that, you will find so much in his writing, in his theology, in his doctrine and belief around joy. And it wasn't just something that he just wrote about. It was something that he experienced on a deep level. And I think that's what's interesting. And I think it's helpful. Like when we read Psalm 98 this morning, I hope that these aren't just words that you go, make a joyful noise. And you're like, man, that's great. But that we would be moved in our inner being to experience that joy. And that's what, when we look at Jonathan Edwards and we see that this wasn't just things that he wrote about. It wasn't just this intellectual ascent and just understanding joy. He actually believed it. And what is interesting is David Hall accounts this conversation that he's having with Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards just fired from his church. And it says, Edwards received the shock unshaken. Now, I don't know about you, but imagine you walked in this past week and you received the news that you were let go from your job. Okay, that would be bad news, right? Especially around Christmas, you're like, man, what a way to end the year, what a way to start the year. This is gonna be rough. And it says, Edwards received this shock unshaken. He said, this David Hall character looking at Jonathan Edwards said, I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared like a man of God whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies and whose treasure was not only a future, but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest without his dismission. And so when we read this, he talks about whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies. That's joy. That's joy. Whose happiness is out of reach. Whose happiness can never be robbed. Imagine that. Imagine if there was nothing that could ever happen to you that would ever steal your joy. That's the type of joy that Jesus comes to bring. That's the type of joy that Psalm 98 speaks to. We have to ask the question, how do we receive that type of joy? Because I don't know about you, but I listen to that and I see this man, Jonathan Edwards, going that his joy was out of reach. And I'm like, I want to experience that. I read this story or these verses in Psalm 98 and to make a joyful noise all the Lord, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. I just want to ask you, when's the last time you broke into song because you were overjoyed? When's the time you broke into dance in the kitchen because you were overjoyed? Anybody this morning? We got one. Yes. And that's the hope. Jesus comes to bring that type of joy. And that's what he wants to speak to this morning. And so I want us, in a way, in a posture of receiving this morning, I want us to just open our hands to the Lord, just like this. Put our hands out. And I'm gonna have us pray, and I want us to be in a place of receiving the gift of joy this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you come. We are here with open hands asking for you to bring us joy. Joy that has come into the world. Joy that has broken through into the darkness. You have brought light. You have brought life where there was death. You have brought goodness where there was death. And so, Lord, thank you for breaking through. We ask, Lord, would you do this in us? Would you bring about joy in our hearts that we would be reflective this morning on the great things that you have done? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's interesting about Psalm 98 is this text doesn't just say, make a joyful noise, and it just gives us this commands. What's great about scripture is it tells us why we should make a joyful noise, and it gives us seven reasons in this text. And you're like, oh my gosh, I've heard Justin speak before. He's given us seven this morning. This is gonna be a while. We're gonna go quick, all right, on these seven, I promise you. So seven reasons why we can be moved to a place of joy this Christmas season. Right here in verse 1, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Why? For he has done marvelous things. Thank you for a response. He's done marvelous things. And so joy comes to us in reflection of his marvelous deeds. Here's my question. Marvelous deeds, marvelous things, these mighty works that God has done are simply talking about God's supernatural hand and control over all events of this world, that he's at work. And my question is how have you seen, how have you experienced God's marvelous deeds this past year? How have you seen God at work? How can we be moved to a place of gratitude this morning in reflection that God is at work? That life isn't just happening, that there is a God who's over it and in control of it, and he's powerful and he's sovereign. And what's interesting is we just looked at the story of Daniel before this series, and we look at the events that happened in Daniel's life and how God is over that and how God is giving in that and how God is protecting them in that. And I want you to know that that same God that was at work in history is at work in your life today. That the same God that was doing marvelous things, the same God that was causing these events to happen, is the same God that is at work in your life. And joy happens. Joy is built in our life when we pause and we reflect on his marvelous deeds. Psalm 66 speaks of this. And what's interesting, we read back, I want to read a little bit of Psalm 66. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." What does a shout for joy sound like? Emily? There you go. Thank you. All right. "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." When's the last time you said, "God, you're awesome. You are awesome. Look at your marvelous deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." And what's interesting is what example he gives in verse 5 through 7 in Psalm 66. "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land and they passed through the river on foot." And maybe you're looking at this story today and your mind goes back, okay, the Israelites, they were in captivity, they were led to the Red Sea, and there God parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land, and we're like, man, that's awesome. That happened in biblical times in the story of the Bible, but none of that stuff's happening for me. I want you to hear the same God that worked in the Exodus is the same God that's at work today. That he is breaking through, that he is doing marvelous deeds. His supernatural hand is working. And so joy comes to us when we pause and we reflect and we take a moment to reflect on his good deeds. Number two, told you we're going quick. Joy comes in the experience of our salvation. Joy comes in the experience of our salvation. We read in verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." It doesn't say that I work salvation for myself. It doesn't say that I did some things. It says his mighty hand, that his arm is what brought about salvation. I was dead, meaning I could do nothing, and he brought about life in my life with his mighty hand. I was 18 years old. And I say that a lot in here because I want you to know, when is the time in which Jesus stepped into your life and forever changed it? You were dead. You were not even pursuing the things of God, but God pursued after you. That God broke into your world in the same way that he broke into the Israelites' world. He broke into your life, into your darkness, and brought about light. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're going, man, my life is darkness. I have not experienced the light of Jesus. This morning, God can break through. God will break through. And so Jesus comes and he brings about salvation. Whatever was impossible. When I think about friends of mine, I'm like, man, I long for them to know Jesus. And all I have to do is go back to my story because I was not pursuing the things of God. I was not looking for the things of God. My parents were not pursuing the things of God. My family wasn't religious by any means. And it's like he broke into my world as an 18-year-old and said, man, I'm saving him. I'm changing him. I'm giving him a new name, a new future, a new hope. And when we think about that, when we reflect on that, we believe that God is at work in our lives. He is doing something, that he has not left us on our own, that he is at work. He is bringing about a rescue. I read this week a story on International Justice Mission, IJM, and these folks go in and do incredible rescues. And there was a story this week of a girl named Esther, and I think we have a picture. And Esther grew up in rural Ghana, and a woman approached her parents when she was young. And her parents heard this story from this woman claiming that there was a family nearby that would take her in and they would send her daughter to school. They allowed that woman to take her, and the promise of education was basically a lie. And so Esther was enslaved from 6 years old until the age of 14. Right? 6 years old until the age of 14, she went to work. She wasn't educated. She wasn't around her family. She was around people who put her to work. There was no school. There was no birthday celebrations. And IJM writes about this story. It says, in partnership with IJM, investigators discovered the story and they began to fight for her freedom. And eventually they were able to secure her and bring her back and bring her to her family. And this is what she says. She says, I always thank God for delivering us from our suffering and bringing us to a place of rest. I always thank God for delivering us from our suffering and bringing us to a place of rest. Now, I don't want to necessarily minimize her story in tying it to ours. But the truth is, in the same way that Esther was enslaved, you were enslaved to sin and you have been set free. That in the same way in which people, you can imagine the joy, the expression of joy that came in her life when IJM rushed in and grabbed her and was able to take her and bring her back to her family. How much more were we thankful and moved to joy when we recognized that we were enslaved to sin and that God broke through and he brought us into a new family? That's what he's doing. That's what he's working. And so we experience joy when we reflect on our salvation, that we were enslaved and we've been set free. Number three, joy comes in the revelation of God. Verse 2 in Psalm 98, it says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He's made it known. Meaning, we don't sit here and have to wonder. We don't have to like discover. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. It's just interesting. It's overwhelming to the fact that God can be known, that he wants to be known, that he wants us to seek him, that he's not some distant God that's not relational at all. He wants us to seek after him. He wants to be found. D.A. Carson says, to know God is to be transformed and thus to be introduced to a life that could not otherwise be experienced. The truth is, God is not hiding. He wants to be pursued. He wants to be discovered. We read passages all throughout Scripture that causes us to seek the Lord. It's not because he is difficult to find. It's that we are not necessarily always in tune to pursuing him. And so we are to seek him. We are to seek him. He wants to be known. He wants us to seek his face. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And when he is found, there is great reward. Whoever would draw near to God must believe, Hebrews 11:6, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. There is a reward in knowing God, and God is not hiding. That we get to know his presence, that we get to know him in a very real way. He is revealing his righteousness. This is such good news. Fourth thing is this. Joy comes in his love for the church. Listen, it's simple. It's very, very simple. God loves you. And that right there, the fact that God loves you, God loves me, should move us to joy. And I'm afraid so often it doesn't. It's old news. We've seen it run the ticker tape at the bottom of the screen over and over and over again. God loves us, and it's just become ordinary. Max Lucado writes about this, and I just want to read what he says in a way of summing up his love. It tells us in Psalm 88, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And if you're like, well, I'm not a part of the house of Israel, that's the next line, all the ends of the earth. And that's us. That it wasn't just saved for the people of Israel, that his love goes on to the ends of the earth, meaning we're included. His love and steadfast faithfulness to you. Here's what I want you to hear. Max Lucado says this, you are everything to God. Do you find this hard to believe? You think I'm talking to someone else? Someone who is holier, someone who's better, someone who's nicer, someone who didn't screw up their marriage or mess up their career, someone who didn't get hooked on pills or popularity. You think I'm talking to someone else, don't you? Well, I'm not. I'm talking directly to you. I'm saying that the greatest news in the world is not that God made the world, but that God loves the world. He loves you. You did not earn his love. His love for you will not end if you lose your temper. His love for you will not fade if you lose your way. His love for you will not diminish if your discipline does. You have never lived one unloved day. Anybody need to hear that? Anybody need to hear that this week? Anybody need to hear that this morning? Someone told you along the way that God loves good people. Listen up, crowd. Someone told you that God loves good people. Wrong. There are no good people. Someone told you that God loves you if you love him first. Wrong. He loves people that have never thought of him. Someone told you that God's ticked off, that he's cranky, that he's vindictive. Wrong. God is sheer mercy and grace. Not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs, as high as heaven over the earth. So strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. That's Psalm 103 in the Message translation. God loves you. And because he does, joy will come. Fifth thing is this. Joy comes in resting in the promises of God. Joy comes in resting in the promises of God. We read in that verse 3 that he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. His faithful. God has never made a promise that he has not kept. He keeps all of his promises. He is faithful to his word. He is true through and through. He is faithful. What he says he will do, which means anything in this word that God has promised, we can claim as ours. It's true. I know I've referenced my mom's death frequently in the past few weeks, and I just maybe share with you and of just like what sermon prep looks like for Justin is that I'm not just up here preaching words every single Sunday. For me, these aren't just words on a page, but it's like, as I study this text, I have to ask the question, when I read Psalm 98, does it bring joy to a soul that's grieving the loss of a mom? And so I reference that of going like, I think about your stories as I'm preparing this week. And I go, does Psalm 98 speak into the grief that I know that you're experiencing? Does Psalm 98 speak into the grief that I know I'm experiencing? And if the truth is, if it doesn't get my heart over the hump of grief, if it doesn't get my hump over that sorrow and that joy comes in the morning, if I don't believe it, how am I ever going to convince you? And so I'm going, what are the promises that speak into my mom's life? What is true? And so I think about Philippians 4, 6, 7. We covered it a few weeks ago. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the promise? If we let our requests be made known to God, what's the promise in the text? He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Which means if I'm experiencing anxiety and stress and grief in my soul, what does he tell me to do? He says he promises that peace will come if I do what? If I make my request known to God. Which means I lay myself bare before him and go, God, here I am, man. I need you. I need you to break in. I need your hope. I need your peace. I need you to speak into anxiety. And so that's one of his promises. That's how we put promises and bring those into our life. John Piper says, we are supposed to take promises, bring them up to date, and pray them into reality. So whatever the promises we read in this book, we bring them up to today. How does that speak to me today? And we pray them into reality. Lord, help this to be true right now. Help me to experience this in my life. What other promises? I think so many things. As Christmas comes, I'm like, man, my mom would have loved to have been here at Christmas. My mom's missing out. We just celebrated, December 18th was her birthday. And so we did like a birthday celebration for her. And I'm like, man, my mom, she's missing out. Well, like, what do the promises of God say? Well, the promises of God tell me that one day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. So what my mom is experiencing in the presence of God in just one day is better than 1,000 other days celebrating with us here in Salt Lake City, Utah. Maybe that's hard for us to believe. That's hard for us to believe. But we have to ask ourselves, do we believe this? We receive joy when we look to the faithfulness of God and receive those promises that he's come to give us and we pray them into reality. Help us believe. Help us believe. Number six, two more. Joy comes in the advancement of his kingdom. Verse 3 says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And this is good news because when the kingdom of God advances, when there are more people experiencing the rule and reign of God, the world flourishes. When more people in your family know Jesus as Jesus, your family flourishes. When more people in your neighborhood experience the kingdom of God, your neighborhood flourishes. When more people in your workplace experience the kingdom of God, it flourishes. And so we look and we go, man, as God's word and his rule and reign are advancing, we want to ask and pray for that because joy comes in that. Because more people are understanding how the world truly is. More people are experiencing Jesus as king. There are many attempts, okay? Turn on the news. There are many attempts to create utopia on earth. There are many attempts to fix the brokenness of our world. Politics can't do it. Science can't do it. Wisdom can't do it. It's broken. Jesus has to come in. Light has to come into darkness. And so what we do is when we acknowledge God's kingship and authority and rule and reign, the world flourishes and joy enters in. Last thing is this, we read on. So we read in verse 1-3 in Psalm 98 is kind of the, here's why we have joy. 4-6 is let's be joyous, let's praise, let's give thanks. And then it kicks back in 7, 8, 9 talking about why. Let the sea roar and all that fills in it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. Why? Before the Lord, for he comes. He comes. Joy comes because Jesus comes. And that's the story of Christmas. Joy comes because Jesus comes, for he comes. This is Jesus. This is good news. Ray Ortland says this, because maybe you're like, Jesus coming. What does that mean? How does that help me? How does that bring about joy? quote Ray Ortlund here. It says, "The gospel is a promise that through Jesus, despite every reason we've given him to stay away and ignore us and abandon us, we've given him so many reasons why he should, God has come to be with us forever." When you hear the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, here's what I want you to remember. The name Emmanuel, God with us, means that whatever battle you're walking into, God is not leaving you to yourself. God is not saying to you, hey, you're on your own. Good luck. God is going into your battle with you as your ally, and he'll do the fighting for you. When everything is on the line and we need a mighty friend, God is with us. He proved it when Jesus was born. That is the message of Christmas to us today. Joy isn't the absence of sadness. Get this line. Joy isn't the absence of sadness. We're like, man, if I could just get over this. Joy isn't the absence of sadness. Joy is the presence of Jesus. There is sadness, but joy comes in the morning. And so we see that in this passage that framed joy to the world, the Lord has come, that knowing Jesus came means that we are not alone. And that brings joy. It brings joy. But what's interesting about this text, because it really throws me off when we read about the fact that he comes, it says he comes as a judge. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound joyful. It doesn't sound joyful when we look to the fact that there is a judge that will judge the earth, that will judge the world with righteousness. And maybe that moves some of us this morning to fear. The fact that there is a judge that will judge righteousness. But the good news of Jesus coming and breaking into the world is he was our righteousness, which we're going to cover next week. That he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Which means the fact that there's a judge coming that's going to judge righteousness, that can bring those who are in Christ, that can bring us great joy for what Jesus has done, because he has accredited to our account righteousness. But where that may move us to fear is for those who do not know the righteousness of God. For those who are here this morning who go, Jesus coming does not bring about hope. It does not bring about joy. That brings about fear. Because I don't know who Jesus is. And my hope to you this morning is that you would know who Jesus is. That Jesus came, that he broke into the darkness to bring about light. And that Jesus is coming into your life to speak into your darkness, into your sin, into your brokenness. And he's coming to bring light into your life and righteousness so that you can stand before the great judge someday and you will stand there as one not guilty. Even though we know that we're stained. But Jesus' blood covers us. Jesus' death on the cross, he took our punishment, our sin on his behalf, and he went to the cross for you. And that's why he came. And that is what brings great joy. And so I hope you'll reflect on that this morning. I hope you'll reflect if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're like, man, I don't even know what that means. Real simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be this long formulaic prayer. It's simply, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm living in darkness. I'm broken and I need help. And somebody just reaching out and saying, God, I need you. I need Jesus to come. I need Emmanuel. I need Jesus to break through in my life. And that's going to be some of us in this room this morning. In fact, let me change that. That's all of us this morning. We all need Jesus constantly to speak into our darkness. And so this morning, I just want to invite you into a place of knowing that joy. The worship team is going to come back up, and I put a prayer here on the screen, and it's written by 11th century monk named Anselm. And what's interesting is just this prayer is a hunger, is a thirsting, is a longing for this joy. And I just hope that in the next few days, you're going to hopefully get some time off work, that it would be an opportunity as you're surrounded with family, with friends, with neighbors, that you would reflect on the reason of why Christmas is Christmas. Why do we have this celebration? We have this celebration because joy broke through. Joy broke through. And I want you to know that joy. And so this morning we have this prayer and I want to pray it together out loud. And let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And I want us to read this as we close and the worship team leads us. It says, I pray, O God, that I may know you and love you, so that I might rejoice in you. And if I cannot do so fully in this life, may I progress gradually until it comes to fullness. Let the knowledge of you grow in me here on earth, and there in heaven be made complete. Let your love grow in me here, and there be made complete. So that here my joy may be great in hope and there be complete in reality. Lord, by your Son you command, or rather counsel us to ask, and you promise that we shall receive so that our joy may be complete. I ask, Lord, as you counsel through our admirable counselor, may I receive what you promise through your truth, so that my joy may be complete. Until then, let my mind meditate on it. Let my tongue speak of it. Let my heart love it. Let my mouth preach it. Let my soul hunger for it. Let my flesh thirst for it. My whole being desire it until I enter into the joy of the Lord, who is God, three in one, blessed forever. Amen. Let's sing.